Good morning and welcome to Spirit Mornings here at Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. I'm Bruce McGregor. She is
Chris McGregor.
And we're delighted to have with us in studio on this Christmas Eve, Deacon James Keating.
Thank you.
Believe it or not, he is playing the piano.
Man of many talents.
You really are, aren't you?
No, not too many. You know all the talents I have.
Oh, just, well, then I get there.
Just teaching, that's all.
Oh, I don't know about that. From what I understand, you're a very, very good dad.
Well, yes. That's more gift than talent, I think. But that's a great, enjoyable thing, to be able to be a father, yes.
I think there are parents all throughout the city right now, Christmas Eve. I think we look forward to it now in our adult years, maybe as much as the kids, because we love watching their faces as we've worked really hard, taken the risk, maybe even gone into debt to bring them something special. We love that moment when they're going to open up those presents and experience all that.
It's a great moment, and we have four kids, and I remember I'm trying to convince one of my children at one point to let us have one of our family videos and put it on America's Funniest Home Videos. Mm-hmm. Is that the show?
Yeah.
Because my poor son one Christmas morning came running down the stairs and was so excited and saw the tree and saw all the presents. And he went head first right to the couch and did a flip.
Oh.
And it was all videotaped. And it was wonderful to behold many years later. Not right away. He still didn't think it was funny, but now he thinks it's funny.
Yeah, that'll provide a great story that'll be handed down from generations. I know many of us are embarrassed by our relatives around the table with some of our guffaws from years gone by.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing wrong with having that type of joy or happiness. We don't necessarily have to feel a tremendous amount of guilt about that, do we?
No way. Joy and happiness, and especially the origin of jokes, right, and the coming together of two contradictions, and that's why that was so funny. Is here's a happy little boy, innocent and ready to open his presents, and boom, reality hits him in the face, and he falls on his butt. So, no, it's a great, joyful day, and we have to enter it with a spirit of happiness and joy and expectant wonder too.
Isn't it something that today will be the day where so many Catholics, so many Christians will flood the churches? There'll be overflow parking, no place to sit, just absolutely packed with people getting into a ritual they're used to doing, or mom wants us to go. And you could say, no, mom, I'm not going to go, but yet we get up and you go.
Yeah, my wife and I, we were talking about a week ago already, you know, a week or so before Christmas. Now, what time do we have to get to church for the 5 p.m. Mass, the kids' Mass, so that we can have a decent seat? Because we anticipate this great, great crowd. And I'm glad we've turned that corner where the priest used to yell at the people who were present. You remember, they used to say, well, where are you the rest of the year?
Yeah.
And it looks like we've turned this corner. And they get the message to be a little more invitatory, why the church has 1,200 people in it. That thanks for coming and welcome, and we're glad you're here. And now if all the regulars could reach out with that hospitality too, then we can have the memory of the once-a-year worshipers. They can say, well, it wasn't that bad. In fact, it was kind of joyful on Christmas, and maybe they come back. So that's a great turn, I think, on this whole Christmas culture of being Catholic, is we've turned the corner from being angry at people who come once a year to actually seeing it as a point of evangelization by our dispositions and our attitudes. But they know where to go. I mean, they come in droves because intuitively they know that this is the place they should be more than once a year. But for whatever the circumstances of their life, they don't make it or they can't make it. But it's beautiful to see on Christmas and on Easter that they come and they're intuitively following this yearning spirit to the place of rest, which is the Eucharist. So it's quite beautiful, actually.
Why don't we come more often? Why is it just, as it may seem to so many, that it's Christmas or, in another case, Easter?
Yeah, and paradoxically, Christmas is probably one of the worst times to go to Mass once a year.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can still hide in the cultural accoutrements around the celebration. You can just say, well, this is a cultural event. Like you see people at midnight mass all dressed up and maybe going to a party or coming from a party. And it's just part of the night. It's part of the night. This is what you do. So the Christ himself may not penetrate as deeply on a night like that. It'd be fun, more than fun, if some once-a-year people would actually attend once a year at another night or another mass, so that it wouldn't be, they couldn't hide in the cultural configuration of the evening. They might be more vulnerable or open to receive the fullness of the mass. So it's quite paradoxical. It's hard to go to mass because mass is going to invite change. And I think at the bottom, that's really why people don't come, is that if they're truly open, they know that this is going to be the end of life as they've known it. It's really going to be something new. And they're not ready for that newness that Christ wants to give to them. They're not ready to leave old habits behind. They want to continue in the way that they've always been. And so it's very hard for many humans to give up those old patterns, be confronted by Christ in his newness, have the invitation for newness extended, and it's disruptive to be converted. So I don't go. I don't visit Christ.
Also for our priests, I think it's all those liturgies. How can a priest and a deacon and all those who are part of the liturgical ministries really settle into what they're trying to give others because of the hecticness? I mean, I have seen, not every case, but I have seen priests that are so consumed with, we got to move them in, move them out. And I understand that because the parking lot's overflowing mm-hmm. and they need to move people, but not to get lost. I mean, how do you, there again, there's that balance. How do you not get lost in the anxiety of all of the people that come, but then also have that revelatory, wow, look at all the people that have come.
Yeah, I think it's a lot like the same experience that a couple experiences on their wedding day. That afterwards, they come home and it's a rush. And did we just get married? What happened to that ceremony and what happened to the mass? And it's just comes at you in waves. And it's very emotionally draining, too. Before I was ordained a deacon, I used to be cynical when priests said, well, I celebrated three masses today. And I was like, big deal. Celebrated three masses, that's real fatiguing. I know a guy who digs ditches. You're not getting sympathy from me. But really, prayer is emotionally draining. If the man really enters into the prayer of the Mass, he's giving his full self to the congregation. You know, three straight hours, let's say. And if he has to say, celebrate three Masses, that's a big emotional investment. And it's very fatiguing. And add to that the crowds and all of the confusion on that night when people just come once a year. And yeah, it's a very hectic night. And hopefully the priest gets a little quiet time, maybe after Mass, back in his rectory, just to receive the gratitude of God for what he's done, the gratitude of Jesus for being a priest. And hopefully he sits in his room and just lets the Spirit come and lets the Spirit minister and console him a little bit and gives himself a chance to actually receive some of the graces of Christmas that rush by him in the actual celebration of Christmas Mass.
And while the rest of the church throughout the world is entering into this nativity, this quiet stable, this Bethlehem, and beginning to build the Christmas season to its natural point of explosion, which would be Epiphany.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't get to experience that.
No, and it's capitalism, and that's really what it is. In those countries that are simpler or don't have this engine of an economy, it's so interpenetrating one another, Christmas season. You know, we all get angry when we see the Christmas decorations the day after Halloween. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's ridiculous. When you pass by and you just get so frustrated. You almost want to yell out, would you please give us a chance? Would you just give us a chance to catch our breath and just realize we got out of Halloween and school's starting and you're pushing Christmas trees already on us? So it's a catch-22. I mean, the Catholic Church has always said that capitalism has good points and capitalism has weak points. And this merging of the capitalistic way of life coupled with advertising in a liturgical season is one of its weak points. And we just have to be resigned to that, that this economic engine of capitalism has robbed the Catholic psyche of Advent. It has. Now, the only way to get that back is going to probably be through individual families protesting, not protesting in a public way, but just trying their best to make, I think the best analogy is, could we ever have Christmas like we have Thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is still probably the most pure of holidays in America. Mm-hmm. There's not much to sell there except a turkey. Mm-hmm. And we still, where possible, gather around just focused on relationships, focused on people. We look forward to relatives or family coming. And then we have a meal and then we enjoy each other's company. That's not a bad recipe for Christmas. If we could try and make Christmas a little more like Thanksgiving privately, and of course the culture will swamp us with that idea. I particularly enjoy the fact, like when I hear parents talk about their kids, well, what are you going to ask Santa Claus for Christmas? And the child will come up with like three little things. And the parent then admits, it made me nervous. And they had to go and maybe try to make Santa's list a little longer. Because could my kid be that simple? Could those three little things actually make him or her happy? And we're our own worst enemies there. Mm-hmm. Why not just receive the three little things and say, oh, that's good. Let's write those to Santa Claus and let's try and get, let's enjoy those three things when Santa Claus brings them. Even just parents checking themselves and stop trying to be the hyper good parents by pushing even more on our children's Christmas list. We could start there and make it very simple. And what if we came down on Christmas morning and you had two kids and there were only six presents? What would that feel like? What would that be like? So I know that happens in some families and I admire them for that. Mm-hmm. Keeping it simple.
Well, speaking of simple, I mean, for me, I love the Charlie Brown Christmas. I love it. I love the fact that even today, and the fact that it probably would never have gotten made today. It was a very poignant message about someone who could not find joy and was unhappy. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't until he was told the reason. Mm-hmm. And that, and you know, on national television, you hear the story of the birth of Christ. And that's what made him happy. And it gave him peace. If anything else, it gave Charlie Brown peace. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And everybody could buy into that.
And I remember I either read it in Charles Schulz's biography or it was on a documentary recently. But the people who were helping Charles Schulz, and there weren't many of them to make Charlie Brown, they got nervous at that scene with Linus quoting scripture. Mm-hmm. And they tried to axe it. And if I remember correctly, I think it was Charles Schulz who said, no, if you axe it, I'm out of here. Mm-hmm. So he actually saved the whole show, because obviously that's the pivotal point of the show. And then when Charlie Brown has a conversion, really, he basically has a conversion, and all of a sudden you can see his face change, and he becomes a happy little kid, mm-hmm. because he realizes it's not just about this getting, it's about the wonder of surprise. It's a big surprise that God loved us so much, took on our flesh, came to be one of us, suffered for us, eventually died and rose. It's a big surprise. And part of the wonder of Christmas is the uncontrollability of its meaning. God crashed into our world. And do you receive the surprise that God wants to give you? Himself. And that's, again, the analogy of the purity of Thanksgiving. You know, the only thing that comes through your door at Thanksgiving is people. Christmas, we stuff things through the door. But Thanksgiving, only people come through the door. And there's a great joy about that when we recognize that that's all we're looking for anyway. And how beautiful it is on Christmas when only Jesus comes through the door. It's only this relationship with God that's crucial. So, it's a funny little cartoon and we all love it, but it really was saved by the powerful message of the authentic Christmas. We must feel this incredible pressure from the outside forces to make us make more of Christmas than it is. We're almost like victims, it seems, from this unseen force, which is the economic force. And I think that's why we delight in these simple little tales of recovery, of communion with others, because we're just so tired of being pushed around collectively. And the funny thing is, we're the ones who are doing the pushing. I mean, we're the capitalists. We're the ones who own the business. We're the ones who need to make our money. When we're doing it to ourselves, it's kind of a sick pathology that we have this hyper-extended notion that everything about Christmas has to be over the top. Or even, I heard the other day in an editorial, which was very good, how they define a good Christmas. You know, on the media, they say, will this be a good Christmas? And they mean, how many people will go through the mall door?
Mm-hmm.
Will this be a good Christmas? Well, will this be a good Christmas? Will you truly receive the coming of the second person of the Blessed Trinity in the flesh as your Lord and your Savior? Will this be a good Christmas? Will you make it more than just a ritual showing up at a Mass and then move on to the next thing, whatever that may be on your schedule on Christmas Eve? Or will you actually make the Mass the high point, the end point, the goal, the reception of the Savior as the goal? Well, that's a good Christmas. And so we love these simple little tales because I think we're really looking for relief from ourselves and what we have done to gild the lily of Christmas. It's beautiful just as it is, but we keep going over the top of it.
And it's never supposed to be something that is just a 24-hour event. Even the church tries to stretch it out, doesn't it? I mean, that's why we have the Christmas season. That's why in our readings and everything that we do, it's trying to make it so much more.
You know, all mysteries are stretched out, right? Our marriages are stretched out until we die. We have an engagement period, then we have a wedding, you know, and then we have the rest of our lives unfolding the mystery. And so the church tries to emulate this a little bit, that to receive the fullness of who Jesus is, not just 1 hour in church, days. And it does this with all its beautiful feasts, Easter the same way, days and days after. So we're continually receiving. It's almost like a fire hose has been released of meaning, and we just need a lot of time to collect all of the water that's coming. We need a lot of time. These mysteries are released upon us. We need a lot of time to contemplate them, to receive them fully. And we harm ourselves spiritually by racing back immediately to ordinary time. And that, by that I don't mean liturgical, I mean work time, economic time. And not to ponder a little more deeply in the hidden spaces that we can carve out of our own day after Christmas, a fuller reception of the mystery of Jesus over the 8 days that follow up till the Epiphany, where the great gifts from the world are brought, and the world recognizes that the whole world has changed as a result of the person in the stable. So it's a great gift. It's a great act of generosity on the church's part. It's just sad that more people don't receive it as an act of generosity and an act of gratitude and spend the days following Christmas receiving the great mystery. People are mysterious enough. Your wife, your husband, your kids, takes a lifetime to receive what they have meant to you. God? God is going to take an eternity for us to receive what he means. And so the church tries to just give us a little taste of relax, calm down, keep receiving Christmas. Christmas doesn't end on the 26th. It's too powerful for that.
And on that note, we're going to take a very quick break. It's Spirit Mornings here with Bruce and Chris McGregor on this Christmas Eve 2007. And we're here with Deacon James Keating. Again, quick break, and we'll be right back to continue. Don't go away, and Merry Christmas.